Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thank you, Mark.
So Matt's read the passage, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we think about this passage and on into Christmas season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize your great work in this world, that you sent your Son Jesus. And after he returned to heaven, after his death and resurrection, you sent your Spirit to your people. Lord, we are so thankful for your work among us. As you gave Mary faith, and we see that in this passage this morning, Lord, that you would help our faith to grow. And for those who don't have faith, that they would see what you have done by faith, and that they would put their trust in you as well. Lord, we want to trust your work. We want to trust what you have said. Help us to do so. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you do with life's interruptions? You know what I mean. You have a plan, and you think that things are going to go along according to that plan, and then something pops up. Some interruption pops up in your life, and everything changes. Now, for me, when it's a difficult interruption, bad news, something going wrong, you know, somebody cuts you off on the freeway, whatever it is, there's a little bit of emotional upset, you know, a little bit of anger maybe, or disappointment. However, sometimes even good interruptions can be those things that are a bit of a challenge to us. We like the good interruptions as long as it's manageable, as long as we can deal with it. But then when the things are out of control, when they're not manageable, when they're not timely, even the good interruptions can be a bit of a difficulty. I think the answer to this question is really what helps us to understand. It's, can I control the interruption? And often, just by the definition of interruption, it means you can't control it. It's out of your control. So when I can't control even the good interruption, it becomes something of a distraction, even a hardship. Now, speaking of good interruptions, let's look at Mary's story here, the birth of Jesus. Let's have a bit of review of this story. Now, you're going to have to look at all across chapter 1, because actually the story, according to Luke, starts in verses 5 to 10, where he talks about Zechariah and Elizabeth. This couple is advanced in years. How many of you are advanced in years? Never mind, you don't have to raise your hand. But you get the picture. They're old. And here they are. The scriptures are talking about them having a child. Now, we're going to discuss them next week, so let's put a pin in it and let's move down a little bit to Mary, because that's who we're going to focus on, Mary and the birth of Jesus this morning. So look at verse 26 and 27. The angel Gabriel, he visits Mary, a virgin, it says here, who's betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothal back then was almost like marriage, except they had not slept together. So it was more than engagement is to us. It's a significant commitment when they're betrothed. But this virgin is betrothed to Joseph. In 28 and 29, Gabriel says to her, "Mary, you're favored. The Lord is with you." But she's a bit troubled by that news. She can't figure out, well, what does that mean? You're with me. The Lord is with me. So Gabriel says it again in verses 30 and 31. He says, Mary, you're favored. And this time he adds the news. You will conceive, give birth to a son, and call his name Jesus. Now Jesus, it says in verses 32 and 33, will be important in five significant ways. First, he will be great. He will be a great man. Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of his father David. In other words, Jesus is in the line of David. It made a point that Joseph was in the line of David, David's father. And so here Jesus is going to be in the line of David and have the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over Jacob's house. And he's going to have a kingdom that never ends. All great news about Jesus, the one to be born. But Mary asks a question in verse 34. How will this be since I'm a virgin? Now, she knows her biology. And she knows that this just doesn't happen. It's not supposed to happen this way. So Gabriel assures her. He says in verse 35 to 37, first, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one to cause this pregnancy. Therefore, the child will be called holy. He will be the Son of God. And as a sign to Mary that that's actually what's going to happen, he says, you know, Elizabeth, your relative, you know, she's advanced in years. She, who was thought to be barren, is now 6 months pregnant. And that's actually a sign to Mary. And then he says, because of that sign, you'll know that nothing is impossible with God. So Mary, nothing is impossible with God. This woman who was thought to be barren is going to have a child, and you too will have a child. The remarkable thing is what Mary said in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be so. And then Gabriel left. Here's what I want to focus your attention on just now. How many interruptions are in the life of Mary at this point? How many interruptions has she just been made aware of in her life? Well, first off, the angel appears. Now, it's been 400 years since God has said anything to his people. And Mary is among the first in 400 years to hear from God. Now, she heard from his messenger, but Gabriel is giving the word of God. It's been 400 years. Now, Mary is a bit troubled. Do you understand why? 400 years. What's the meaning of God speaking to me now, 400 years later? The second difficulty is that Mary is betrothed to be married. But it says in verse 31 that this virgin is going to become pregnant. Now, she's betrothed to be married, and now there's this big interruption, this big disruption. The third thing is that here's this small town girl. Now you might remember a song in there, don't worry about that. There's this small town girl and her son, Jesus, is going to be God's son. He's going to be great. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to have an eternal kingdom. This nobody, now I don't mean to put down Mary, but this someone who's just from a small town, nobody, is going to deliver and raise the Son of the Most High. Talk about high expectations, right? Talk about pressure. And then the fourth thing is, again, this is Mary's first pregnancy. Now, I don't know how many ladies in here remember their first pregnancy. It's usually something you can't forget, right? There's just the shock and the pain and everything. This is Mary's first pregnancy, so what she's anticipating. But how is she going to explain this miracle to her family? This is an interruption of the natural process of how you become pregnant. And she's going to go to her family and say, well, God told me, an angel came to me, and, I didn't have anything, I didn't do anything wrong. Talking to family, to friends, to Joseph, to the neighbors. A lot of disruption in Mary's life at this point, isn't there? On the face of it, these disruptions are awkward. They're uncontrollable. They're out of Mary's control. However, Mary accepts these interruptions. She actually praises the Lord for his saving work, and she trusts in the promise of God. She sees God doing something through this. Now, how do these interruptions and this lack of control still result in praise and trust? It comes down to this: faith. You see, two things about faith, and this is in your news notes on page 6 if you'd like to look at the outline. First thing is that praise comes from faith. And the second thing is faith knows that God keeps his promises. That's how Mary dealt with what she was facing. She had faith in the God who was her Savior. Well, let's look at the first one. Praise comes from faith. Now, if Mary was genuinely praising God because of her faith, in other words, if it was a result of her faith, then what proves that she has faith? How do we know that it was faith that was motivating her to do things? Well, look at the first thing. We see her magnifying him. She's humbled by God involving her. And then she trusts in this God who is merciful. So let's first look at the magnifying part. She magnified the Lord. She calls God. She rejoices in God my Savior, is what she says in verse 46 and verse 47. Now, magnifies here isn't making something small look big, like a microscope. It isn't bringing something far away up close, like a telescope. Instead, it would be something along the lines of what we'd say that we're going to make a big deal of someone. Maybe their birthday, or maybe they're just someone special. We're going to make a big deal of them. Well, Mary is going to rightly make a big deal of her Savior. She is going to make a big deal of what God is doing, because he has made promises that he's going to fulfill. After all, you would praise someone who saves you, right? I mean, if you're drowning in the ocean, if you're drowning in the pool, and somebody reaches in and grabs you out, you're going to make a big deal about that. And that's how Mary looks at God. Mary's the Savior. In the same way, if you know you need saving, like Mary recognizes she needs saving, then you're going to be humble. In other words, God, it's not up to me. I can't do it. And so Mary is humbled by the Lord's plan. We see that in verse 48 and 49. She recognizes that God has done mighty deeds. Across history, he has done mighty deeds. Mary then looks at herself properly. She says that she is just the Lord's humble servant. Now, she has had her plan. She was planning to get married and things were just going to go along as normal. But when God tells her his plan and how she's going to be involved, she submits. She knows that it's a blessing to be included in God's great plan to save his people. Verse 48, at the end, he says, "All generations will call her blessed." Remember, those are the words that Elizabeth said earlier. By the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth proclaimed, "All generations will call Mary blessed." Now, just to point out something, she has not done anything to deserve this honor. She's just submitted to the Lord's plan. It is the Lord who has done mighty things for her, according to verse 49. So the Roman Catholic teaching is in error. At this point, Mary can't grant a blessing to us as someone who has some account with God, who grants a blessing to us from God. But it's her. She is blessed by God because he's included her into his plan to bring Jesus into the world. And so Mary, her faith has moved her to magnify and rejoice in her Savior. She's humbled to be included in this plan, in God's plan to save not just her, but to save all of his people. And so in the midst of all that, she offers praise to the Lord. One other thing is that Mary knows that the Lord's name is holy and that he's merciful to those who fear him. Faith in the Lord means then that we don't just minimize his name, that we don't just treat him as average. Nor do we disregard his work to save. His work to save is crucial. It's vital. It's important to every person, tribe, and tongue in this world, that they might hear of his work to save. This is nothing to minimize, but something to magnify and rejoice in. See, it's consistent for God to be both the judge and the savior. His plan to send Jesus allows him to be merciful to sinners like you and me, but also to deal justly with our sin. See, there's no sacrifice on God's part of either his justice or his mercy. In other words, not one characteristic for another, but he can actually accomplish both, and he does in Jesus Christ. And so Mary rightfully gives praise to her Savior, who is merciful and holy. So reflecting on what Mary's thought of so far, the disruptions that she's faced, her ability to praise the Lord was a result of her faith in the Lord's work and in the Lord's message to her. Not only his word from the Old Testament, but as Gabriel visits her and gives her the word of the Lord, as Elizabeth tells her, filled with the Holy Spirit, tells her about what's going on, Mary takes that all in, and she has faith in God. It's not a disruption to her circumstances. She recognizes it, that it's God's plan to save. She submitted to God's plan to save his people. Her praise of the Lord came from her faith in the Lord. Now, likewise, for us, we all have interruptions in our lives, don't we? Challenges, things that come along that don't go according to our plan. Things that can feel awkward, that certainly make us feel out of control. The question is, will you and I respond with faith and praise the Lord even in the midst of those disruptions, those troubles in our lives, the circumstances that are out of our control? Like Mary, who magnifies and rejoices, will we magnify and rejoice even in the midst of those situations? That we'd be humble and submitted to what God is doing. Yes, it might not be according to what we want, but we can see how God is using it in our lives and the lives of those around us, that we might fully trust in the holy and merciful one. So that's the first point. The second point is that faith knows that God will keep his promises. Now, we don't see the word promise in these verses, 51 to 56, towards the end of this section. However, in verse 55, he talks about the words that he spoke to our fathers. And in this phrase, that is an indication of the promises that God gave to those who've gone before, namely to Abraham, but many others as well. See, when God spoke to Abraham, who was the start of the nation of Israel, the father of the nation of Israel, he spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15 and chapter 17. He gave him promises each time. He also spoke to Moses in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus. He spoke to David. He spoke to Solomon. He spoke words of promise to these men. So God made promises to Abraham and all his offspring, all those who are throughout Israel, these leaders that we just mentioned. He spoke of his work and his word, his commitment to fulfill even through Jesus, ultimately. You know, the five things that we said earlier about Jesus, the five things that would make Jesus great, those five things, that he would be great, that he would be the king, the ruler, the eternal one, the Son of God, Those are all fulfillments of the promises that God made to his people in the Old Testament. It's a great thing to see, and what Mary saw by faith was that God was fulfilling his promises in her son Jesus. So Mary here is sketching the Lord's deeds, how the Lord has acted. And five times in verses 51 to 54, she says this: he has done something. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. And on she lists these things that the Lord has done. See, from Mary's sketch, we know that the Lord has acted to save. And the question is, what characterizes those who receive these promises? In other words, what do these people look like who have received the promises of God, the ones who are being saved by him? Well, Mary mentions two things in verse 51 to 53. Those who receive the promises of God are those who are humble and those who are hungry for the Lord to fill them. It says in verse 51 that the arm of strength, the Lord is an arm of strength. In other words, he's active. He's doing something in this world. He has an arm of strength, but look what he does in verse 51. He scatters the thoughts of the hearts of the proud. He scatters their thoughts. Verse 52, it says he brings down the mighty, or literally, he dethrones the mighty. So his arm is active in this world, scattering the thoughts of the proud, bringing down the mighty. But look also what he does at the end of verse 52. The saving arm of the Lord exalts the humble. That's what God is doing in this world. This verse, these two verses are teaching us that the real authority is in God's hands. It's in his arm. He's the one that exalts, or he's the one that brings down. He is the Lord, and he uses his authority, his ultimate sovereignty over all things, to save his people. That's what he's doing in this world. So those who are humble are the ones that God exalts, the ones he saves. The others, he deals with them. But the second characteristic that Mary mentions are those who receive God's promises are the ones who are hungry for the Lord to fill them. In other words, they're looking to the Lord to take care of them, to give them what they need. What does he say in verse 53? He filled the hungry with good things, with things that are satisfying to them, that satisfy their needs. But the rich, he says, those who think they have no needs, those who have everything they want, he sends them away empty. So we know that the Lord's plan will reward those who express faith in him. But those who have faith, well, we're not better than others. Instead, we're like Mary. We still need a Savior. We still need the Lord, our Savior. We still need his mercy because he gives mercy to those who fear him. So we still have to have those qualities. Faith is simply coming humble and hungry to the Lord, looking to him for what he provides, asking him to show mercy to us as we look to him to fill us. But how do we receive mercy? I mean, there's probably not too many Jewish people among us here, am I right? A lot of people from all different tribes and tongues and nations, but probably not too many Jewish people. Now, Mary came to the Lord in faith, and she praised the Lord. She remembered that his promise that he made to his servant Israel to rescue Abraham and his offspring. That's what she says in verse 54. But I'm not a Jew. I'm not in the bloodline of Abraham. How is that going to work? Is this promise for you and for me? Well, what I'd like you to do is actually turn over to Romans chapter 4. And I think you'll see that the promise is for people like you and me. Here the Bible teaches, as we look over at Romans chapter 4, verse 20, here the Bible teaches that it was Abraham who believed God's promise, the promise of a son to come. Abraham believed God's promise, and then in verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, That's why faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, not just for Abraham, but for ours also, those who trust in the Lord by faith. In other words, we can be children of Abraham. Anyone here can be a child of Abraham, in other words, God's child, by expressing faith as Abraham did. He believed God's promise, and in the same way, we would do the same. Yet notice who we express faith in. We're not expressing faith in Abraham or anybody who's gone before us except for Jesus and what God is doing through him. Verse 24 says, "To us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." What are we believing about God? What are we believing that gives us salvation? We have faith in the word, the promise of God, that Jesus our Lord will deliver us from sin and make us justified in God's sight. So anyone here, we can humbly admit that we need the Lord's work to save us. And we look to him. We trust in him to satisfy our hunger for a right relationship with God. Not doing our own works, but trusting in him. See, at Christmas, what we celebrate is the birth of Jesus. God, he disrupted the direction of this broken world. He broke into it to change the course. And he gave his promised son. So the question is for each one of us here, do we have faith in God's promise to justify? Do we have faith in God's promise to deliver us from our sin, to make us his child? And probably in keeping with that, you can ask the question as well. Do you submit to the disruptions in your life? There might be crisis in your life right now. And you can't see how God is going to do anything good in it. You might have difficulties that you're facing in relationships, challenges that just overwhelm you. And you cannot see, God, if you're really good, how can you allow this to happen to me? That's where we believe God's promise by faith. Because by faith, we can't always see what God is doing, but we can trust that God is doing it for our benefit, to help us through those difficulties and challenges, to bring us to the other end, saved, sanctified, looking like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So friends and brothers and sisters, believe in the one who is the promised one who has come to save his people. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we think through the Christmas story, as we think through what you have done in this world, we do pray that you would help us more and more to be those who are humble, submitted, recognizing our need and looking for you to fill it with your mercy, with your love, with your compassion, that you would make us by faith those who are righteous children in your sight. And Lord, for any here who don't know you yet, I pray that what they see in this passage and what they hear and what we tell them as Christians and show them would be convincing by your Spirit, so that they might trust in you as well. Lord, we pray that for all that we know in this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.